to the Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, and verses 3 and 4. The Gospel of Luke, chapter 15, verses 3 and 4. The words of Christ, "And he spake this parable unto them, saying, What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness, and go after that which is lost, until he find it?" And our title is Christ Describes Conversion to God. Now on this occasion, which we read of in Luke 15, there is a vast, vast crowd. We read about that in the previous chapter, in verse 25. "And there went great multitudes with him." Not just multitudes in the plural, but great multitudes. "And he turned and said unto them." There were tens of thousands of people from all regions of Galilee and Judea who were following him and concerned to hear what he said. And we read of the nature of the crowd, verse 1 of chapter 15, "Then drew near unto him all the publicans," our King James term for the tax gatherers, "and sinners," which would include the more publicly notorious sinners, the prostitutes and others, "for to hear him. And the Pharisees and scribes, the chief clergy of the people, many from Jerusalem, and the Pharisees and scribes murmured, saying, This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them." The fact that Christ was ready to explain his message of repentance and remission of sin and the mercy of God for all to even those people. The tax gatherers, well, you probably know, they were extremely wealthy. They were people who had had the means of buying from the Roman authority a patch or a great area in order to levy the taxes on people that the Romans prescribed, to collect those taxes. And they would take a commission from the Roman authority, collect the taxes, and pay it over. And for that reason, because they served the Gentile authority of the land, they would be cast out of the temple, shut off from their faith and their religion. But these people didn't care. They just wanted the money. They were on the make. And many of them engaged in all kinds of fraud in order to boost their take and so on. So they were generally, well, at least disregarded and very often hated among the people, the tax gatherers. But they were outcasts from the religious life of the nation. And they didn't care and they didn't mind. But when they heard Christ, this was something that caught their attention. And they wanted the forgiveness of God. And the fact that they could receive it freely, without ceremonies and complex works, they listened to his every word. And so there were those, the publicans or tax gatherers, and the other notorious sinners. But the Pharisees and the scribes murmured, and that's an interesting word, because it translates a Greek term, which means something like this: they complained around about him. And in more modern terms, we would say the Pharisees and the scribes worked the crowd. They divided the great crowds up among themselves. And they would go round gathering knots of people around them and saying, this man cannot be an authentic prophet. This man, Jesus of Nazareth, cannot be an authentic messenger of God. Because look, he tolerates and he receives and he speaks to these notorious sinners. They're very proud people. They weren't interested in a message of God's forgiveness and reconciliation with him. They were only interested in their robes and their office and their ceremonies and showing off and so on. This man receiveth sinners and eateth with them. And he spake this parable unto them. So the vast crowd heard it. It was for all, but it had a particular relevance at that time to the Pharisees, and it had a message to all, but also to them. Well, let's come into it, and my first heading will be this: if he lose one of them. Now I'll explain it. Verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them? 100 sheep is a lot. You'd think a person would be very satisfied with such a large number of sheep. And one of them goes off from the better pasture area and goes off into the hills. Doesn't mention hills here, but in Matthew's Gospel, where the parable is also recorded, it says it went off into the mountains, into the hills. And yet the shepherd is going to leave 99 in care somehow, and he's going after it, taking on a rigorous journey. If he lose one of them. And the message of this is, God deals with individuals. Of course, he deals with all people, but he deals in a special way with individuals. He doesn't, for example, deal with a block of people like a nation. Some people imagine that's how God would act. That's how man acts. One nation conquers another, imposes a government. The new overlord deals with the entire nation. But God doesn't deal with an entire nation when he's saving souls, when he's bringing people to himself. He deals with individuals strictly. One by one, he calls people and gathers them in to his kingdom. You could say this also: God doesn't primarily deal with the family. Of course, God's blessing may rest upon a family, but when he's doing his saving work, he deals with individuals. He moves in the heart of an individual. And that's what we're learning of here. He goes over after the one who is lost. That's a great principle with God. One sheep, one person, one soul at a time. Now God, because he's God, can give his undivided attention to millions of people worldwide at one and the same time, and yet in such a way that he focuses upon each one as though that one were the only one. God deals with us as individuals. That's the first thing that we learn from this parable. He knows our condition. He knows our plight. If we're away from God, he knows our background. He knows already our sin and all about us. No one ever cares for us as individuals like God does. Not even a devoted husband, a devoted wife, or a close friend. And this is the mind and the heart of God. He looks upon and he deals with individuals. Well, this raises a question for us, and it's my second heading. What is the divine motive? Why is God like that? Why is he so concerned about individuals? Well, like the shepherd, the owner of these sheep, he knows the dangers for the sheep. He sees that sheep. The shepherd sees the sheep in his mind's eye. You know, in those days, in those regions, it is said that very frequently a lone sheep, a vulture, would come and pluck out its eyes. And then it would be utterly lost and prey to any kind of attack. The sheep might fall into a ravine and be unable to clamber out and starve. It may be attacked by wolves out alone. There were wild beasts around in that region in those days. Or the sheep may be stolen. Here is a stray sheep. It's got away. It's by itself, and it could be stolen and slaughtered and never seen again. Now the sheep is totally unaware of all these dangers. The sheep is not afraid. The sheep is not worried about it. The sheep has no intelligence of his condition or the dangers. Sheep don't talk to each other. Sounds absurd to say this and suggest this, but there's no savvy, no knowledge in a flock of sheep about the dangers of wandering off. They're not aware of those things. You know, one sheep won't say to another sheep, "What happened to Fred or Charlie? Oh, he wandered off, and we heard from a passing crow." This is the stuff that children's fiction is made of. "We heard from a passing crow that it had been devoured." There's no savvy among sheep like that. And that reflects us. This is a parable for us. We as lost sheep, the sheep was very foolish, went off from the flock and got completely lost and didn't know where it was. And we don't know. We don't know our situation as human beings spiritually, our character, such as it might be, is shredded away as we go down life's pathway, and as different sins and temptations overtake us, we become proud and self-serving and self-sufficient, and we're progressively hardened against God in our unbelief. And we don't know that we're going to lose any possibility of eternal life. We don't know that we're under God's judgment. That we don't believe that. We don't accept that. We don't realize that life is going to be, much of the time, a heavy burden, just with fleeting pleasures. We don't know. We have no blessing from God. Indeed, we don't know what it's like to be in touch with God. So we're like this sheep. The shepherd sees all that. The shepherd and the divine shepherd, Christ, he sees the tragedy of lost souls. So let's come to a third heading and talk about lostness and build on this thinking. What is the spiritually lost condition? Remembering, the sheep doesn't know it's lost, and nor do we. We don't think about it. To be lost spiritually. Well, to be lost physically is to have no direction. You don't know where you're going. You don't know what your destination is. You've set out without a destination. What an extraordinary thing to do. But that's how we are spiritually. We're lost because as we go through life, we have no spiritual destination. We're not consciously going to heaven. We're not living for God. We're not on a journey of life to know him and to prove him and to have him. Indeed, spiritually, we've got no knowledge of how we came to be where we are. What an amazing thing if you say to somebody, how did you get to this place? And they say, "I've no idea. I've just found myself here." And that's how we are viewed spiritually. We don't know about the creation of the world by God. We don't know about the fall of man, so that he became estranged from God and cut off from him. We don't know about the way of salvation, how to seek and find the Lord, how to be sure that we can know him and have him. That's being lost. We don't know where we came from, how we got here, or where we're going. Spiritually, the parable of the lost sheep describes us. We've no knowledge of the way of safety. We've no view of a better life. What would it be like if I were converted? We don't ask. What a difference it would make to know God. What would that be like? What would be my experience? We don't know. We've never found out. We're lost, you see. It's like being in a completely barren place. You go to some places and there's nothing worth looking at. The houses are very, very drab. The surroundings, no trees, nothing interesting. No noble buildings, nothing to write home about, to notice particularly. What a drab place, we may say. That's life when we're lost. No fine buildings, no beautiful surroundings. You haven't got a Bible in your view. You don't know about Calvary, the greatest event in the history of mankind, where Christ came and took in his own body on the cross of Calvary all the guilt of those who would be forgiven, and successfully bore it away, received the punishment on our behalf. Wonderful. All the love of God in Calvary's cross. There's nothing on your landscape which brings life to life. No experience of God. You know, I remember a few years back, there was a brother in our church, and he was seeking the Lord in a way for some time. And he understood a great deal. He came to the services. He read a lot. Very intelligent man. Thought a lot. Wanted to find the Lord and know him. But there's something that never came home to him. It seemed to me he never realized, I am lost and condemned, and I'm not going to heaven, and my situation is desperate. I am a lost soul. It's that that was missing. It's almost as though in this good man's life, if I learn a little more, I'll arrive. If I find out a little more, it's always good to do that, but I'll be home and dry. I'll be a Christian. I'll be there. He never realized his lost condition until one evening he realized he was having a heart attack. And he knew roughly what that would be like. And he knew that's what was happening to him. And he got himself to the hospital, and most certainly he was having a heart attack. And he went through the entire experience and felt the most appalling pain. But through this experience, it came home to him, I am lost. I am lost. I may very well be dying, and I am a lost soul. I have never found the Lord. And the whole of his life seemed to be played out in front of him. What he'd done, what he'd said, how he'd behaved. I am lost. And he began really to pray for the forgiveness of God and for new life. And he found him. Well, I hope for you it doesn't involve a period of suffering like that and a great alarm and a great scare. But sometimes that's almost what we need. And we wake up to the fact we're just lost and far away from Almighty God. I'd like to talk now about another heading very quickly, the costly recovery. And I read verse 4. What man of you, having 100 sheep, if he lose one of them, doth not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after that which is lost until he find it? Go after that which is lost into the mountains, says Matthew chapter 18. Into the hills. The shepherd has got to scramble into those hills and climb. He's got to know the dangers and the cold. Perhaps search through the night for one sheep. One sheep. When you think Christ came to save millions, and each one was for him a very costly thing to do. And who is this sheep? a foolish sheep that just wandered off and didn't know what it was doing or where it was going and was utterly unable to help itself when in desperate trouble. And yet the mercy and the compassion of God is seen here in the man who goes into the mountains after one sheep. It does reflect the mission of Christ. That's what he did. He came from eternal glory. He took upon him, by being born in Bethlehem, a human body, so that he could be our perfect representative and he could suffer as a man. He suffered as a man. He was sustained because he was also God. Christ came and he was humiliated, insulted, rejected, and then, with all the appearance of weakness, allowed himself to be taken and nailed to a cross and crucified. And God put upon him all the guilt of those who would be saved, as I've said, and punished him instead of us. The rigors that Christ endured and the suffering and the agony beyond all human speech to describe, why this effort of the shepherd or the owner of the lost sheep to find and save that sheep reflects the work of Christ. Supposing you're a young person, maybe. Why, you may have had a fairly hard life. You're not one of those people to whom everything has come easily. Right now, you've got a few mountains to climb yourself, student debts to pay off, all kinds of things to do. Life is going to be difficult in the months and years ahead. But let's suppose somebody who you only faintly know comes to you and says, I've noticed you and I've observed you and I want to set you up, maybe in your own business. And I want you to be able to pay off your debts and to buy a house, you're courting now, or a flat, and set up in business and make out well. And I want to help you. But let's suppose you can't be bothered to listen to that person. You never thought anything of that person. And you just can't be bothered to take it seriously or to listen. What a fool you'd be. What a fool. Whatever is the matter with you? And here's Christ. He comes from glory to be our Saviour, to suffer and die on Calvary. In his mind is an individual and millions. And he feels for us. And he sees what we don't see ourselves, the danger we're in and our eternal doom. And you've no time for him. You won't listen to him. You won't hear about him. You turn away from him. This is staggering, dear friends. Maybe we can ask the question, was I in the mind of Christ when he came to suffer and to die for sinners? Was it out of love for me? Did he bear away the punishment of my sins when he was on Calvary? The Bible teaches he bore away the punishment of sin for all who would be saved. Am I among them? Did he think on me? Did he die for me? Well, if you surrender your life to him and believe in him and repent of your sin, you were one of those who he had in his mind and in his heart, when he came to make an atonement and to save. Just another heading quickly, the shepherd's victory. And when he hath found it, the sheep, he layeth it on his shoulders, rejoicing. He finds the sheep. Maybe it's you. He finds you. The moment arrives. Of course, in the case of the shepherd, let us suppose that he found the sheep starving, wounded, bleeding, powerless to help itself, emaciated. And he heaved it up upon his shoulder, washed it, tended it, shouldered the sheep, and carried it back across that arduous journey. It's a wonderful picture of the work of Christ. He acts for us. He bears the punishment of our sin, and then he carries us by giving us a new life, empowering us, putting his spirit within us. He takes away our guilt, and he heals, and he transforms and changes us. I remember reading years ago about a man who earnestly, desperately wanted to become a Christian. And he prayed night after night. And he knew the gospel. And he knew it was trusting in Christ and repenting of sin and yielding the life to him. And though he tried to repent and to seek Christ over weeks, he had no satisfaction, no sense that he'd been heard and received, no change in his life. Then he realized what he was doing wrong. He realized that whenever he prayed, he was somehow summoning all his own inner power and willing himself to be saved. And he realized when he read this very parable, the parable of the lost sheep, that you've got to trust Christ to do it all. You can't will yourself. You can't help. You can't be like the mother giving birth, giving the push. No, you're just on your knees and you ask for salvation and you repent and you trust him and you leave it all to him. It's his power. You must trust him. Then he found the Lord. I remember a young woman too, not so very many years ago. And she wanted to seek the Lord. This young woman, she had a very dynamic personality. And everything she'd done so far in her life, she succeeded in. Any community, any work, any job post, anything she'd wanted to do, she'd done it. She sailed through all her exams. She accomplished everything. That's what she was, a great accomplisher. But then she had a big disappointment and trial in life. And that brought her to church. And she began to seek the Lord. And she spoke to many Christians and she heard the gospel. And she knew that she needed this and she wanted this. She wanted the Lord. But you know, she couldn't find him. She was another case. God didn't seem to answer her prayers. And then she realized what this was all about. You see, she thought, with her track record, that she was a very desirable person for the kingdom of God, that God would be very pleased to have her. Why, with her great, very personable ways and rather dynamic personality, surely the kingdom of God would be pleased to have her. That was lurking in the back of her mind. And once she realized it, and she was convicted of this, and she realized, oh yes, God in his mercy wants to save, but he doesn't need any of us. None of us are desirable to him. We're lost sinners. It's all his kindness and his mercy. And whatever our gifts and powers, and whatever we may think of them, they're nothing to God. He gave them to us in the first place. He can distribute gifts and abilities and talents like confetti if he chooses. Oh no, she realized she must come as a needy, lost sinner. And then she found the Lord, and he changed her and transformed her. The shepherd's victory. He takes the lost sheep home, and Christ does it for us. Eternally saved and safe. Eternally changed. Eternally grasping and seeing where we are, how we got there, what God will do for us. Eternally loved. And then, as we just close here in verse 7, I say unto you, says the Lord, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth. Joy in heaven over one lost soul who repents and believes and surrenders to the Lord. Why? Why? Because God knows the tragedy of a lost soul and a lost eternity. God knows the tragedy of rebellion and eternal death. How much we need his mercy and his kindness. How much we need to come to him in repentance and faith and surrender of our lives. Let's pray together. O God, our gracious Heavenly Father, look upon us all and help us this night. Show us these things, O God. Impress upon us the loving kindness of the Lord and the way of salvation, and draw us to Jesus Christ, that we may find him and know him and have him and love him. We ask it in his name, for his sake. Amen. Let's sing together the hymn number 375.